The term redeem is not something that we use just commonly every day in our society. When I was growing up, I would often hear my mom make a statement, "I need to go and redeem my coupons." And she would go to the store and she'd have $1.50, $2 worth of coupons and save on some groceries just a little bit. Or maybe we talk today about redeeming our credit card points and we get an airline ticket or we get a hotel room off of those points. Folks, redemption in Bible times was something that the common, everyday, ordinary man understood and understood very, very well. Redemption, when they talked about it, didn't involve coupons and it didn't involve airline tickets and hotel rooms. Redemption usually involved the lives of human beings. Prisoners could be redeemed. Slaves could be redeemed. Family members could be redeemed. The Bible teaches us as Christians that we have a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is none other than God. Psalm 19, verse 14, David declares God as his Redeemer. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of mine heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer." Jeremiah, the prophet of God, also declared God to be the Redeemer. "The Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name." Jeremiah 50, verse 34. We've been in a series of lessons. In fact, we've only done one lesson in the series, God our Creator. The title of the series is this, though, A Better Understanding of God. This is our second lesson, and we're going to be talking about this morning, God our Redeemer. I want us to begin by discussing the system of redemption. When you look at redemption in the Bible, there are five component parts of this system. Number one, it begins with the desires of man. Man has desires that he longs to be fulfilled, does he not? Some of those desires are very, very natural. Every one of us today are going to get hungry. Some of you may already be that way. And you have a yearning, a longing, a desire for something to fulfill that craving. And most of the time it's a good restaurant on Sunday afternoon. Maybe it's mom or dad's home cooking. Maybe it's just a sandwich at home because your wife's too lazy to cook you anything. But natural cravings. We have other desires, do we not? Maybe we want a large home. Maybe we want some beautiful jewelry, or maybe the guys just want some toys to play around with, and all of those things are things that appeal to the flesh, do they not? We long for them, we yearn for them, we want them. I would love to have a Jeep. Had one when I was in college. Would love to have another one today just to tool around on the beach. Kathleen always looks at me, she says, "Want our need, want our need." But you have a desire for things, do we not? In order to satisfy those desires, individuals have to make purchases, don't they? And that leads to point number two, the debt to fund desires. There are times when we do not have the actual cash on hand to fund and to satisfy the desires that we have. And yet we want them satisfied, don't we? And the way we do that is we go and we borrow the money and we make our purchases and we satisfy the desires that we have, don't we? And when we do that, we quickly learn some things about debt, don't we? It can be a very heavy burden to bear, can it? Debt, too, increases oftentimes due to interest, especially if all you're paying are the minimum payments. We find, too, that debt does not go away very easily. It doesn't magically go away, does it? Wouldn't that be wonderful tomorrow, just wake up and no credit card debt, no house debt, no car debt? It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? And some individuals find out that sometimes debt can grow so high and can accumulate so much that they are no longer able to pay. That leads to the next point. At that point, my friends, the debtor becomes a slave to the lender. The lender does not look at the debtor and say, "Oh, you poor thing, you can't pay. Just don't worry about it." Oh, no. The lender expects payment, does he not? In fact, that individual may be enslaved. That individual may be forced to work until the debt is paid, isn't he? Back in Bible times, individuals were oftentimes arrested and put in prison until they could pay the debt. Now think about that. You don't have the money now to pay the debt. Now you're in prison. How in the world are you going to pay the debt? That's where the fourth element of the system comes into play. A redeemer. Wow. A redeemer is an individual who is willing to pay off that individual's debt. And it could be from a multitude of sources. It might be a friend. It might be a family member. It might be a business associate. It might be the friend of a friend. Can you imagine a person stepping up to the plate willing to pay the debt? That individual manifests a lot of qualities, does he not? He is an individual who has compassion. He is an individual who has love, who has grace, mercy, benevolence. All of those things are involved in the life of that individual who is willing to step up to the plate and pay off the debt that another person could not pay. I want you to underline this next point. My friend, redeemers are few and far between. There was one time in my life when my mama came to me and she said, "Vic, you still have a little bit of student debt, don't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I'll pay that off for you." What a sweetheart. I don't know how much it was. $10,000 a month or something like that. I don't know. Wasn't quite that high. But it was enough that when it was forgiven, it was a wonderful thing. It took eased up on some things. But folks, how many times have people stepped up in your life and just paid off your debts? That doesn't happen very often, does it? Not at all. The fifth point is the payment. The payment. Folks, the payment involves the totality of the debt, including any interest that needs to be paid on that loan. Remember, the debtor does not have any way to pay the debt. It is so great, it is so large, it is so massive. There's no way he can pay it. And the redeemer pays it all. Now here's what's wonderful. When that debt is paid, the debtor is free from slavery. The debtor is released from his imprisonment. And the debtor can go back to a wonderful life once again that he lived prior to the accumulation of debt. There's the system of redemption. Now what we need to do is we need to take those concepts and we need to make application of them, and God has done that in our spiritual lives, hasn't He? Our first point is this: man sighs. What do I mean by that? Every human being has a host of desires that he longs to fulfill. Some of those desires are positive in nature, aren't they? We've already talked about our desire for food because of our hunger. There's nothing sinful in that desire, but there are some desires in our world that are extremely evil in nature, aren't they? The love of money, Paul says, is the root of all evil. That desire, that longing, that craving for money turns into covetousness and can lead to a host of other sins, can't it? And folks, even our positive desires can be exploited and turned into something that is evil. We talked about that in the temptation of Jesus not long ago. When the Bible speaks of desires, it doesn't use that word. The Bible uses a word that most of us might feel is much stronger: lusts. Lusts. Jesus talks about it in Mark 4, verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Notice that. The lusts for other things. Jesus says this: ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. John 8, verse 44. Romans 1:24, talking about the Gentiles and their sin. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Lusts within the heart. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says this: among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh. Now note this: to fulfill the desires of what? Of the flesh and heart. Notice the word lust and desires are used interchangeably in that one verse, are they not? He ends by saying this: and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every one of us have lusts, desires, and longings that can be evil or that can be exploited by the evil one. And folks, Satan knows what those desires are. You know that? Now you might say, how does he know? Because he just keeps on trying, doesn't he? Old fisherman goes out and he thinks he knows what the fish are going to bite. You throw out there for about 30 minutes or an hour and nothing bites. You know what you do? You just change your bait, don't you? And you change your bait, and you change your bait until what? Until the old fish bites. There's Satan. Folks, Satan is fishing for us every day. And he seeks to entice us and cause us to yield to those desires. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? Of his own lusts and enticed. Now remember, the very first element of redemption is what? My desires. If you and I could keep our desires under control, you'd never stand in need of redemption. But that's the problem, isn't it? Point number two, man's sin. James continues in the very next verse, then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth what? Bringeth forth sin. Now there's some interesting points that we need to realize about sin. The first one is this: all men sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Here's another one. Man never stops at one small sin. Remember that Lay's commercial? You can't eat just one. Folks, it's the same way when it comes to sin. Man can't just stop at one. Man continues to sin over and over and over and over again, and eventually his sins pile up like mountains of debt. We have a story told to us by Jesus known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. A servant was brought in before a king and he owed a great amount of money. And notice how it's described. And when he had begun to reckon, One was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Not one, not 10, not 100, not 1,000, 10,000 talents. Go home this evening and do a little bit of study about how much a talent was worth. It was a sum of money. And multiply that times 10,000. He was a man who was in an abundance of debt, overwhelmed with debt. And that's the way sin develops within our lives. Notice this. Folks, once you and I enter into the debt of sin, there's not a soul here who has a way to pay for that sin all by himself. And Jesus expressed that even in his parable. Notice what he says. But for as much he had not to pay. Mountains of sin, mountains of debt, 10,000 talents worth. How in the world am I going to pay that? It would be like me trying to pay off a debt of $100 million today. This guy could never do it. Never. I could work the rest of my life just as hard as I could work, and I would never be able to pay the debt, would I? That's what sin does to us. And eventually, the end of all sin is what? Death. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. James puts it this way, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This sin in which you and I enter, this sin that sometimes we so freely practice, folks, it is not a good thing. It is a horrible thing. And it mounts up like loads of debt in our life. And ultimately, we are enslaved by it, aren't we? In fact, Jesus' parable continues and he talks about that very thing. For as much as he had not to pay, he commanded for him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had until payment be made. That was the law in Jesus' day. You can't pay your debts. You get sold into slavery. And if you aren't enough to satisfy the debt, we'll take your wife, your children, your land, your homes, your animals, whatever is there, until every drop is paid. That's the picture of enslavement to sin, is it not? Our sins put us in slavery. Jesus confirmed that. John 8, verse 34. Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a slave of sin. Paul put it this way in Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Folks, you and I sin, we become servants of sin. Slaves to sin. As a slave, sin is our master. As a slave, we don't resist sin. As a slave to sin, we seek to fulfill the desires of our master in our lives. We practice that sin on a regular basis, and oftentimes, as a slave to sin, that sin punishes us even as we do its bidding. Enslavement to sin. And I can't pay. Can't do it. I can't get out of it. It's too much. It's overwhelming. There's absolutely nothing I can give in order to redeem myself. And my friends, man has a Savior, doesn't he? There's only one being in the entirety of the universe that had the ability to redeem man from the bondage of sin, and that being was the Almighty God. Now I want you to note something. It was that God that man rejected and sinned against. It was that God that man made himself an enemy of. Think about that. You and I have millions of dollars in debt. There's one person on all the earth who can pay it, and he is our enemy. That's a losing battle, isn't it? And yet God was willing to redeem man. And the question we have to ask is this: why? Why would God redeem me? Why would God redeem an enemy? Why would God redeem someone who rejects Him, who fights against Him, who sins against Him? Why would He do that? Paul gives an answer in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Remember a while ago I told you that a Redeemer has many, many positive qualities. Our God has many positive qualities, does He not? It was His mercy. It was His love. It was His divine grace that reached out to mankind, even though we were enemies against Him, and redeemed us. Wow. You drop down to Ephesians 2 verse 7, and Paul there notes the very kindness of God. It takes an extremely kind individual, does it not, to go and say, hey, I know you're my enemy, I know you despise me, but I'll buy you out of your debt of sin. His goodness, His benevolence, His compassion, His pity, those, all of those things combine. And God steps up and He says, I will pay the debt. But that leads to the next point, Jesus' sacrifice. Folks, a price had to be paid in order for us to be free from sin. It had to be. Underline that statement. The price was high. Extremely high. It involved the shedding of blood. It involved an individual dying for us. It involved a perfect sacrifice. And the only one who could possibly do that was none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was the only one who could pay our debt. The only one. A body was prepared for Jesus. And the Bible teaches that. Jesus came to this earth and He lived just like you and I live every day right now. He went to bed. He got up in the morning. He ate breakfast. He did His chores. He went to work. He had to deal with people. He had to deal with temptations and struggles and difficulties just like every one of us. And yet His life was perfect, flawless, absolutely free from any sin whatsoever. And He yielded Himself as a lamb for the sacrifice of sin. He suffered. He shed His blood. He died to pay the price for our transgressions. that mountain of sins against God. Jesus was the payment. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, "For ye are bought with a price." When Paul wrote those words, he lived in the first century. He understood redemption. He understood it perfectly in the spiritual sense. And he realized how high the cost was. You've been bought with a price. And we need to remember what that price is, folks. We need to remember what the price is. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, which you received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot and without blemish, Peter writes, 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. John in the Revelation saw the Lamb of God. In fact, he not only saw a lamb, he saw a lamb that was slain, did he not? And he describes him in chapter 5, verse 9. He says this, "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God," listen to him, "by thy blood." Jesus paid the price. And my friends, that price led to our salvation. Or at least it can it? Four verses, being justified freely by His grace through the, listen to Him, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3, verse 24. I hope every time now you read your Bible and you read redeem, redeemed, redemption, this lesson is highlighted in your mind. And all that's involved in that one little word. Notice Ephesians 1, 7. In whom, that's Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but how? By His own blood. He entered into the holy place, having obtained, I love this statement, eternal redemption for us. I'm free today because of the price Jesus gave 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. Oh yes, there was a time in my life when I was in sin. There was a time in my life when I was a slave to sin. But because of the price that was paid, I am a free man in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you something. If someone were to come into your life today and tell you, "Look, I'll take every bit of your debt away. Doesn't matter whether it's personal debt, business debt, school debt. Doesn't matter what it is. I'll pay every dime of it." Would you be appreciative of that? There's some kids who get out of college and they have $100,000, $200,000, $250,000. Of school debt. Can you imagine that? Somebody comes along and just says, "Hey, I'll pay that." We understand it, don't we? If that were to happen in our lives, we'd almost come unglued, wouldn't we? And that person who paid that debt, we feel like we would appreciate deeply, would we not? And we would never, ever forget that individual, nor would we ever do anything to harm that individual. Wow, my debts have been paid. Isn't it funny how it's hard to make that transition into our spiritual lives? It's hard to make that transition. It's hard to understand it. It's hard to fathom it. It's hard to grasp it and embrace it. And folks, you have to do that by faith. That's what faith is all about. This is what God's Word teaches. This is what God's Word says. You and I had a mountain of debt. We couldn't pay it, and Jesus paid it all. Every dime. Now watch this next point. That faith will respond to the price that was paid for one's freedom. A while ago we quoted 1 Corinthians 6:20, but we didn't quote it all. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, there is a response that the individual who is in sin, who's been redeemed, is supposed to make back to their Redeemer. Glorify the one who has paid the price for your freedom. And you do it in your body, and you do it in your spirit. I just added this point, it's free. Christianity is the only religion that has a Redeemer. It's the only religion on the face of the earth that has deity coming to earth and shedding His blood so that man can be forgiven of his transgressions. Confucius doesn't have it. Hinduism doesn't have it. Islam does not have it. Only Christianity. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verse 12. My friend, our Lord revealed this book to tell us how you and I can have the provisions of His redemption. And what's amazing to me is it's not hard, is it? I hear what's in here. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I look at the evidences, and I believe that He is who He said He is, the Son of the living God. I don't want to be in my sins anymore. So I'm willing to die to that old way of living. I'll have courage to stand before men and confess Jesus. Yes, He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is the Son of God. And I'll take that old man of sin and I'll bury him in the waters of baptism. And I come up a new creature in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. That, my friends, enables you to be forgiven of sins. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, 16. But dear Christians, you and I need to constantly stop and evaluate ourselves, don't we? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. Does your Christian life reflect the gratitude, the thanksgiving, the love that it ought to reflect for what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago on Calvary? Or is your Christian life just kind of a hit or miss? You don't really care. It's not that important, folks. It's important. A high price was paid so that you could be forgiven of sins. We need to live that way in thanksgiving for what He's done. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?